today talking about the forever family. And so far we've talked about the biblical basis for marriage. We've talked about moms and their importance. And I want to kind of expand the scope today to include more people involved with a family. Because it's not always just mom and dad. There's grandparents, there's aunts, there's uncles. And within the faith community, there is the church. And so today, what I would want to talk about is how that we, the church, can partner with the family for the equipping of saints. Now, if you look at your child, you may not use the word saint. No matter how old they are. But in the eyes of God, those who have believed in Christ and given their life over to Him are saints. Just as you and I, although it's hard to believe at times, are saints in Christ. So what we want to do today is talk about partnering in faith, the family and the church. Here at New Hope, we use a curriculum in our children's ministry called Orange. And the reason that it's called Orange is that the founder of this curriculum used this very principle to come up with this idea that it is the light of heaven represented by the color yellow and the red of home, the love of home, that when the two come together, the children will be raised in an orange environment where the light of heaven and the heart of home come together. And we here at New Hope, we value that because we believe that those very rambunctious, loud little kids that are running around back there are the future of the kingdom of God. And they are saints in training. And I will put a plug in right now that there are plenty of opportunities. If you want to get in on future development, I have a really great opportunity. We have places, some of you may see the building that's going in place. We have one section sort of in place back there. Pretty soon there will be more. I will give you a heads up. Please don't climb on those. I know it's tempting. Some people have already asked, like, can we go in and look? I'm like, no, not really stable yet. We'll let you know. We'll give you a tour. But as that expands and we create new classes and we're hoping and praying that new families come and new children come, we are going to have opportunities for new teachers to come, to pour into the lives of little kids, saints in training. Maybe teaching is not your thing. I know that we have other support positions for children's ministry. For example, back in the check-in area, there's a group of dedicated ladies and a couple of fellows that will stand back there and check those kids in so that for safety reasons that they're processed so we know who's here and where they're at. And I know that, Candy, you would always use another person or two to come and help. So maybe just standing there and taking somebody's name is helping somebody. It's partnering faith and family together. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians Chapter 4. I'll quit plugging the children's ministry. No, I won't. We'll talk about it all the time. Because it really, really is the place where we can pour into the development of our church. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the body of Christ. And he's talking about those things that are like prominent, those things that are not so prominent, but we are all together, unified in one body. And it falls in this category that we talk about the family, beginning in verse 11. It was He, speaking of Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity and faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. The family and the church come together because, as we read in verse 11 and 12, Christ gave some of us to be different things. Now, there are some who I have watched be around little kids, for example, and they just get on the floor and they get along. If you put me in a room full of little kids by myself, I would freak out. I did 4 years of jail ministry. You could put me with the hardest criminals locked behind a door, and I could sit down one-on-one, and I was totally at peace. But give me toddlers, I get unnerved. But that's why God gave each one of us different gifts and different abilities, and that's why he asked us all to come together. The body has to come together. We are here to equip saints. The children's ministry, the women's ministry, the men's ministry, any ministry that you can think of, the prayer ministry, the communion ministry, all of it serves the purpose of edifying the body. And no one is any less than the other. We should be focused then on equipping each other. How can we then equip the future? The answer is through the revelation and application of God's instructions. I want to have three questions today, and I want to walk through them. The first is, how do we do this? We say, yeah, Jason, we should equip the family. We should equip the future. How do we do that? By giving the revelation of God to others. How do we do that? 2 Timothy 3:16, for God inspired the scriptures. It is God-breathed. And it's good for instruction and teaching and rebuking so that we can raise up a generation who is righteous and ready. God gives us the Bible. God gives us written rules. And part of what we are to do is to teach them. And sometimes when we teach the Bible, it feels like we're in algebra class. I've struggled through pre-algebra for the last 2 years with my daughter, trying to remember those things I learned a few years ago. I have to remind myself, it's like 3 decades ago I learned this. And she looks at me and she has that same exact question that I had when I was learning it. Then why am I learning it? You don't use it. But then just this week, I was doing some landscaping, and I had an area that was an odd shape. It wasn't quite a circle, wasn't an oval. I don't know. It's a rhombus. I don't know. Gee, I forgot my geometric shapes. It was odd shaped, and I took measurements, and I was trying to figure out, because I had to go buy some rock. And then I get there, and they don't sell you rock just by, hey, I have this much area. They have it, like, marked, like, 0.5 cubic meter if you do 2 inches and da-da-da. And I'm sitting here at Menards doing algebra. And Jalen was not with me. So I had to get Google out, and I was Googling it up. Like, okay, if I have this square foot. Sometimes I think we feel like when we instruct our kids that that's what we're doing, is it's like algebra. Like, you need to know it because you need to know it. But I can't really give you an example of when you're going to use it in life. And that's why the second thing that Paul talks about is that we demonstrate God's revelation. 1 Corinthians 4:6, 11:1, and in other places, Paul says, do as I did. Imitate what I did as I imitated Christ and what I knew from Christ. You see, it's not enough that we just teach our kids Bible lessons. I met men and women in the jail ministry who they knew their Bible inside, outside, backwards, original language. And that's as far as it got. What I believe that we need to do in order to equip the family and for the family to equip the children and equip the next generation of saints is that we have to learn and know, yes, but we have to demonstrate. Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he says, be imitators like little children. Because little kids, that's how they learn. Makes me wonder sometimes how it is that we sit them at a desk 8 hours a day, 180 days a week, and they come out learning anything. Mostly what my third grader talks about is what he learned on the school playground. Because he was active in doing something and he learned that. And when there's activities where they learn things by action and movement, he seems to learn more. So it is with our kids, with the Bible. It is alive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God is still breathing and alive? It breathes into you. It gives reason and logic and purpose for life and situations in life. Do you walk that out? Now, here's where it comes that even if you're not a parent, or even if you're a parent whose children have already grown, people are watching you. People are looking to see how you handle life. And when you do life different because you have Christ and you have His instructions inside you, people will notice. Our kids, the next generation, will notice. Are we adults who are mature in our faith and actually demonstrate it? Or do we say peace and grace and then get mad because we got the wrong salad dressing? Or somebody cut us off in traffic? We should demonstrate God's revelation to us. Second question. Why should the family and church be equipped? Why should we equip the church and the family? Answer comes in Ephesians 4:13. To promote unity and maturity. Paul writes this, until we reach, and the until means the teachers were given so that they can teach, the apostles were given, the preachers were given, the parents were given, the aunts, the uncles, the grandmothers, that neighbor that's pouring into your kids was given so that we will reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Reaching unity in the faith. Does it mean that we get along all the time? No. Think of your marriage. Do you and your spouse get along all the time? Absolutely. We are in church. Just want to remind you. At work, do you get along with everyone all the time? In your family, extended brothers, sisters, cousins, do you get along all the time? But we're united, right? Oh, you could talk about your sister, but let somebody else do it. There's a phrase that says blood is thicker than what? Water. Why? Because we're united. We are the family of God. And there was precious, precious, precious blood that was shed so that we can be family. And that blood is stronger than anything. And we should be united as a church and united as a faith family so that we may equip one another, so that we can achieve maturity. You know, maturity is a funny thing. As I have gotten older, and I've started to see my family, my aunts, my uncles, grandparents get older, and I see the maturity that takes place in them. And some of them tell me, you know, it's not until their 50s or 60s or 70s that they finally started clicking, like all the just junk in life, and started clearing it away until there was maturity. And if they could just go back to their 20s with that maturity, how much different their life would be. How awesome would it be if we could just pour into our kids? Gosh, that is my prayer. My prayer is that my daughter and son will not have to go through their 20s the way I did. Or their 30s. Or their teen years. Stumbling and fumbling and making mistakes to learn. My prayer is that they will be able to, the Holy Spirit teaching them and leading them, especially in things of faith, so they can be mature, regardless of age. But too many of us live in a spiritual neverland. We have grown older, but inside of us are these little Peter Pans, the lost boys who never grow up. But that's no way to live. And that's not what God has called us to do. Why should we equip the church and the family? Because God has called us to unity and maturity. And we should follow that calling. Third question. How can we measure our effectiveness? How can we measure our effectiveness? Over the last few years, I have been a part of different grant writing opportunities. And there is a change in grant writing and thinking recently. And that change is this. It used to just be, tell me what you're doing, and I'm paying you money because you're doing stuff. That's great. The federal government has had that approach for years. Oh, you've done something. Now they're starting to catch on and say, you know what? We're doing a lot of stuff, but does it make a difference? So there's now a twist. It's called outcome-based results. We want to know what's the outcome that you're shooting for, and then we want to measure to see if you actually got there. In our Christian walk, we seem to, and I am guilty of this, we look at busyness and activity as accomplishing the goal. Without ever asking the question of, all this stuff that we're doing, does it really make a difference? So a couple of points. Ephesians 4:16. How can we have a measure of our effectiveness? Verse 16 says this. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We grow and do our part. Three ways to measure this. Number one, model works of ministry at home and in the community. Now, I grew up in a time when a lot of activity, a lot of church ministry was done only by the quote-unquote professionals. Only the guy in the three-piece suit that went to the degree, went and got his degree from the seminary, only he could do it. And it was our job as the church to write the check. Show up occasionally to volunteer, but that was their job. Thank goodness there has been an awakening in the last few years that the Holy Spirit is moving in people's hearts. Guys, it is you who sit in those chairs every week. You are the body and ministers of this church. The ministry does not take place here on Van Road. The ministry takes place in your home. It takes place at your place of work. It takes place when you're at the groceries. That's where ministry takes place. So if somebody looked at your life, most notably your children or those around you who are looking up to you, whether they're a niece or a nephew, do they see ministry? Do they see you only talk about church when you're at church? Do you only talk about the Bible when it's Bible study night? Or is it a part of your DNA, part of your culture? This last weekend, tons of my friends on Facebook were posting about all of the marathons and Tough Mudder and Spartan, crazy digging through mud, swinging on rope. I don't know what they do. It's insanity. And I saw that. I was so tempted to put on there what I did last Saturday, which was eat a bunch of pancakes and sit down. And I ran 0.0 miles. And I was proud of it. I felt real good about myself. But here's the thing. I actually got around some of these guys who did those things last week. And I was like, hey, how you doing? And they're like, oh, I'm so sore. And oh, my body hurts. I'm like, it's probably the last one you do, right? They're like, oh, no, I start training next week for the next one. And here's the thing that I noticed about these insane people. And if you're one of them, God bless you. I totally mean that. They don't just, like, wake up that morning and go, I think I'm going to run this marathon. I think I'm going to go walk through mud and carry logs and whatever it is that they do. And they eat and breathe and think and talk and plan marathon and running and log carrying like year round. It's insane. But I know this. I know they're a runner. I know they're a mudder, a Spartan. Not because just I saw a Facebook page picture, but when I'm around them, they're eating rice and chicken, and I've got a big sloppy hamburger. They're talking about getting up at the crack of dawn and their exercise routine and flipping tires. And I know because it's part of who they are, and it just comes out. My concern is if somebody got around me, would they know I was a Christian? I don't mean it in some kind of flamboyant way, like I have all the t-shirts and the right bumper stickers and the bullhorn on the corner. I'm talking about when you get around me, do you know that I'm different in a good way? When people get around you, do they know that you have something that's in you that's not in other people? Do they know that you're a Christian by your works at home and elsewhere, in other places in the community? Second thing, biblical fidelity in family roles. Biblical fidelity in family roles. And I'll talk more about this over the next few weeks. God has ordained and established a set of roles and responsibilities within the family. And I'm going to give you a clue. And for all you kids in here, it's everybody under the age of 18. Here's a big one. Children are not in charge. I didn't get one amen out of that. Thank you. Children are not in charge. But too many times they are. And we let them. We sign them up for 10 different sports teams. We allow them to explore every club and run ourselves ragged trying to do that. We always look at them and say, "What do you want to eat?" We have recently made this transition in our home where we are making one meal. And there's been a lot of nights with tears running down cheeks. And poor Luke particularly has sat for a long time before he's finished his plate. Just, you know, two bites of green beans, come on. But God has other roles. Men, we are to love and protect our wife and our children. And that doesn't mean that we're standing on the porch with a shotgun and warding off people. It means we're on our knees in prayer. It means that we are loving them and caring for them. And we talked last week about those biblical needs within a marriage. And are we meeting our wives' needs? We always love the part where it says, you know, wives submit to husbands. Well, I've heard many a good sermon on that one. But right after that, he's saying, because husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Protect her, care for her, present her. Present her clean and holy and pure. Protect her. Protect her heart, protect her mind, her body. Protect your children's hearts. Are you monitoring their internet? Are you monitoring their TV watching? Are you monitoring the music that they listen to? The things that are being put into them? Are you monitoring what you're putting in? Wives, respect your husbands. I know it's a hard one. But if he is doing the role that he is called to do, which is leading and protecting and loving, yes, you partner. Yes, you come alongside. God created a helpmate. You've heard me say it before. He didn't take you out of the head so you would rule over us. You didn't take us out of the... God didn't take the bone out of our feet so that we would rule over you. He took you out of the ribs and we could walk together in this life. But as we partner and as we move along together, respect goes a long way. Biblically, following the roles that God established, not in a lordship kind of way, in a humility kind of way. Here's the thing about relationships and marriage and families. There are responsibilities that come with each one of those. And we will all be held accountable for them. So we should be modeling the biblical fidelity at home, so that your little girl will grow up and know what to expect out of a good, godly husband. So that your son will grow up and know how to love a godly woman. Amy was just talking this week. She reminded me, we are continuing to pray for our future daughter and son-in-law right now. That they have families that are doing this exact thing, because I want my daughter, it doesn't matter the status or what job he has, as long as he has one, not living with us. It is my heart's desire that she finds a man who is godly and loves her and will protect her and care for her. And that Luke will meet some woman who can put up with his craziness, still respect him and love him and partner with him. And they're prayerfully and hopefully being modeled that at home. The third thing that we could measure is this. Are we modeling the biblically defined marriage? Last week, I biblically defined marriage as to meeting the emotional needs, the spiritual needs, the psychological, the physical needs. The kids get grossed out. Amy and I, we kiss in the kitchen. It's too much information, I know, right? We hold hands. Even like sometimes when we're driving, we're holding hands in the front and the kids are like, oh, you guys are holding hands. Dad, put your hands on the steering wheel. But I know they notice it, because why do I know that? Because I remember my mom and dad. I remember my mom and dad when I was in the basement, we'd be watching a movie and we'd run out of popcorn and my dad would go up and make more popcorn and they'd be gone a long time. Sometimes they didn't bring any popcorn back. I wish my mom was here for that one. But I remember watching my parents walk hand in hand, and I remember my mom making dinner and him walking by and stealing a kiss. I remember finding them in prayer together. And when times hit us, and they would, financially and emotionally and spiritually, I remember us as a family getting together and praying. And I remember watching as my parents lived out a ministry that took place not just in the walls of a church. I saw my mom pray, and I still see her today. We'll pray with people in the middle of Target. Sometimes people she doesn't even know, because they just look like they needed it. And it impacted me in a way that I can't explain, and I didn't totally understand until I was a parent. But it wasn't just my parents. It was Sunday school teachers. It was aunts. It was uncles. There's been so many people who in my life were down the road 10, 20, 30 years, who took the time to turn around and look back and cheer me on and say, here's where you step and here's where you go and avoid this pitfall. And so today, my challenge to you is this. Who are you pouring into? And if you're a parent and you have children at home, your obvious answer is them. If you're married, it's your spouse. But who else is around you that you could be pouring into? Last night, many of you know who Judy Mooney is. She usually, when she's here, sits back at one of those tables. Last few months, she's been going through a battle with cancer, chemotherapy, so she's kind of hit and miss. Last night, her husband passed away. And I saw one of the most amazing things, which was that when I was there and I was visiting with her, people started pouring into her house. And she kept introducing them as, this is my neighbor, and this is the neighbor down the street, and this is the neighbor the street over. And what that told me was, Judy's ministry isn't just here, it's in her neighborhood. And those people were reaching out to her because she had reached out to them. I am ashamed to say, I don't even know my neighbors' names, some of them. So the challenge is, who are we pouring into? It doesn't always have to be somebody immediately that you're blood related to. And the cool thing is, if they're not blood related, if they get saved, then they are. So eventually they could be family anyways, so treat them nice. Ephesians chapter 4, the unity and maturity and the growth of the body of Christ. That is what the church and the family is all about. So this week, pray for somebody. Somebody you work with, somebody that you're just in the neighborhood with. Pray that somehow you can connect with them. Maybe God will allow you to pour into them a portion of what he has poured into you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much. You have called us to equip the next generation of saints. And I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just give us the strength to do it, the wisdom to do it, and the determination to do it. God, I pray that you will help us to model Christianity and biblical truth outside these four walls and in our daily lives. And as we do that, I pray that you do your part to move through the Holy Spirit and into them and bring them to the saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.